that is any little tiny sexual event in any church, it takes about a week reporting, and they send people to interview, you know, and it creates a shiver in the Christian communities. So in the days of Paul, there was no newspaper, but to say in the time of Paul that it was widely reported, that means people traveling from Corinth to other parts where Paul must have been, very likely in Ephesus or Philippians. Quite possible. That rumors start to multiply. You know, human beings are very keen on rumors. We add to them, you know. There is an old Persian story of one who went and told his friend that his chicken laid an egg of 2 ounces. By the time it reached the market, it was actually a pound and a half. Nobody ever questioned how a chicken can do such a big egg, you know. We love rumors for one specific reason. We like to tarnish other people in order to feel that we ourselves are better. A certain touch of pride. You know, I am not like him. Who said that in the parable? The Pharisee. You know, I am not like him. And the newspaper and the media today has that ability to tell us, you know, you are not like, or you are like. And we have a choice between the two. Anyway, and such a kind found not even among pagans. Now, what was the problem? I scanned all the commentaries from the 3rd century up to the 21st century. My madness, you know. What was the problem in the church? Well, the common agreement among all of them, a man took his father's wife as his own concubine, wife, maybe. He was leading a life that was not acceptable, number one, by the Roman law. Let me pause here and just say to you, Christianity under the Roman Empire in the days of Paul had to subscribe to the Roman law. The Roman law, in reality, is the basic legal system for every country under the sun. Even in the USA. Because USA took its law from Britain. Britain is basically Roman. Under the Roman law, about 180, sexual crimes, not just sexual behavior, such as someone taking his father's wife, was punished by death or by exile. So, why society is very harsh? I think today we are less harsh than it was in the days of Paul. Why do you think in the early civilization, early culture, Jewish law is the same? This man will be stoned, definitely. Accused by the rabbis and the people in the religious authority as committing adultery.
Far more reliance on the family unit.
What is the sensitive issue in the harshness of the law? Three things that we need to remember, because today, with the postmodernism and with the our desire to plow our life according to our own desire, regardless of anything, we have forgotten three things that really created in civilization. Number one, which I lament, but I have to say it, that even in the old civilization, the family was the heart and the nucleus of everything, and it had to be protected. The family, my goodness, in the Roman law and in the Jewish law. The family. Now, if the family goes, there will be no society. And I don't like to be alive in the next 25 years. I hope I will be in glory, I hope. And I hope I will be able to see from up there, you know, or down there, whatever, what's happening. What's happening to humanity? You protect the family with such harshness precisely for the second reason. That you protect two things in the family: procreation, which is the continuation of the human race, and more important, people growing up in a family of father and mother, knowing real human love. Those who do not have a sip of human love in their childhood normally lead a very hard life. Normally. Some of them transcend, you know, and pass through life without any injury. But some become very bitter, angry, and take a crooked way in life. You need to experience human love in humanity, in a human relationship. If you don't get from your dad, you get from your mom, you get from your brothers and sisters, though I have been in an extended family, brothers and sisters fight like mad dogs sometimes. But nevertheless, there is a solidarity. Love. At least love in a limited way, you know, unless there is a fight about something very big. So this is really the family, love. And number three is that you need to tell people that with the family, there is always something called money, fields, inheritance. And this has to be handed over to those who are going to take over from the family, from the dad or from the mom. And they have to be known by the law that they are really the real legal people who must receive the inheritance. So if you let things go wild, the society will disintegrate. It will continue in its wild way, certainly. I don't want to open the file of sociology, because I don't believe that this is that you are familiar with all the things that has been said since the 19th century. But however, today in the year 2013, I don't believe it, you know. You know, in the year 2013, the family disintegrating, actually disintegrating, because outside powers invade the solidarity of family life. I would put the media as number one. And the media is not just the television or the internet and the iPad and the iPod. Give me some more names. What else? Cell phone, what else?
Did you say television?
Yeah, television, yes.
Facebook.
Facebook, you know.
Twitter.
Twitter, you know, all these things. What do they actually do? They create artificial way of life for all the people in the family. That it starts, the relationship between the people in the family started to be weakened. But in the days of Paul, there was no internet. I mean, how lovely. I always say to myself, how did I do before the computer? Before the printer? We used to, do you know something called gestetner? You're too young.
That's ditto machines and mimeograms and stuff.
Yeah. You remember it?
Yeah.
You know when now you press one button, you print as much as you like, as long as there is paper and ink, right? But in the old days, you know, page by page, you know.
The purple ones smelled good, though, so the ditto machines.
And you know.
The mimeographs were the black
ones. And you know, in the... I'll tell you something you may have realized in yourself. Oh, and there was no cell phone either. How did we manage a cell phone? We managed very well.
Yes.
Actually, what we have lost was the speed of communication. We lost a great virtue called patience.
Amen.
Ah, goodness.
Patience.
Yeah.
You know, if anything goes wrong with a cell phone or the laptop, my goodness. Life is upside down. That's terrible. So the media is really getting into. Don't feel bad about it, Nathan. I know this is your department. But you know, don't feel bad about it, because the media also has provided us with terrific explosion in knowledge. You know, Nathan, for your own comfort, since you are the computer man and the gentleman sitting here with white hair, you know, Mr. Prophet, you know.
It's FIT.
No.
His name is Joel. He's the prophet.
I call him Yoel, you know, because that's the name in Hebrew. Yoel is much better than Joel. What's a Joel? Yoel is better. Anyway, for your own, what the internet did, it spoiled our work as teachers. If you want to do anything now, you go to Google or Yahoo, whatever this, and you download millions of files on any topic. Not necessarily good. But, you know, it brought freedom.
What brought freedom?
The explosion of information.
Yes.
You know, in the old civilization, power was in the muscles. In the modern civilization, power is in knowledge. And can, as George Bush said once, read my lips. Read my lips. The revolt of women all over the world will come through knowledge. They don't go hunt anymore, they don't use their muscles, but knowledge will bring more liberation. You know, since the 7th century, we never heard of Muslim clerics in Saudi Arabia embracing Christianity. But this has been the case in the last 5 years. Because of the internet.
The Bible is available to be read without being censored.
Not only that, we discovered that the Arabic text of the Bible has been downloaded by 90 million people last year.
Wow.
Oh yes, and this is number 2 after the English.
You talk about that, but it's just incredible when you if you don't normally do it, you just pick up your Bible and read it. But what you can find, like, you know, the Bible in Greek, each verse, you know, everything that there is to know about any Greek specific word or thing. I mean, it's all right there. I mean, some things are really hard to look up in books, where with the internet, it's right there in front of you immediately. And may I say one other thing? The other thing that we have today that we didn't have 100 years ago when communication was the sound of your own voice, and 50 years ago, mass communication was a few dozen companies that pretty much managed the communication for the world. Today, we're all in the mass communication business. We can all mass communicate. That's something very, very new.
Before I came, we received in the mail a kind of a magazine advertising courses on DVDs. A course that covers the entire New Testament for $65 DVDs. God alone knows what's what is there on the DVD. But you know, what I'm saying simply is that though there is the dark side, but there is also the bright side. But number 2 about the family. And I really think that this is a great challenge to you and to me as a Christian church today, living in that time of our history. There is something that we never talk about because we take it for granted. It's called secularism. Secular. I keep my eyes on the high schools because we have a lot of young kids in the neighborhood, in our family, I mean, our Christian family. Our kids, my kids are married, have children, but we have kids from different parts who come to our church also and for other churches. And I hear about the things happening in the high school. In the high school, secularism succeeded to put in the mind of our kids that they are in charge of their life regardless of any law, any tradition, any commandment. You know, in a way, there is a bright side of that, that you give the kids a chance to discover themselves. Away from the legalistic way of life that they have experienced in the family. But the downfall of that is that they need to be told how to use their freedom. You have to correct me because I have been looking for a good book on freedom in Christian tradition and there aren't any in English. What makes me free? We had a lot of people coming for lunch because with the loss of my brother-in-law, a lot of people come to speak to me and to check on her. And we talk at lunchtime, and I hear a question that being repeated 3 times. Okay, we are living under grace, so what is our attitude to the law? How can I start from grace and look gracefully to the law? And the answer is this: what is your attitude to divine love, to self-love, to the creativity of love? And I put a proposal to, but they were grown up, average age 45. I said, please answer me. There is a difference between saying, this is prohibited because it is prohibited, and this is prohibited because there is something higher and better to choose. So which one you like to have? Prohibition for prohibition, or something prohibited because there is something better? I said, don't bring an answer now. Because, you know, we all of us lived under the old regime. It's not allowed. It's against the commandment. It is this and that. Yes. But the commandment is given by God in order to mark a way of life. Happy New Year to you, Your Majesty.
And to you too, George.
And I like your coat.
Oh dear.
Mind the pens. I like your coat.
Thank you.
Can I have it?
Sure. You like warm coats.
Yes. You know, because you see, if I comes to moral behavior here, I don't steal from you because I love you. And I prefer to share goods with you rather than take your goods. So it's love. I was talking to a grown-up woman, a graduate of a university. I believe she's 25 years old. Very keen on physical, sexual relationship with young men. And I said to her, I am glad I'm old. I don't face the same temptation. My age gives me natural protection. And I thank God for that. But when I was young, I was young once upon a time. I was not born an old man, was I? No. Once upon a time. When I was young, I was not really keen on sexual relationship simply because I was told that it's a commitment. And in a committed relationship, we discover love. And the last thing we reach and exchange is the body, not the first thing. And that girl said to me, why? Give me a reason. I said, I used to work in a clinic with a great Christian psychotherapist. And over 5 years, I have seen how psychological, mental differences can destroy a sexual union. Oh yes, they start, you know, what we call in English, cuckoo land. You know what I mean by cuckoo land?
No.
Cuckoo land is the traveling in a world of fans like Disneyland, you know? Fantastic. Something fantastic. We call it cuckoo land in England, you know?
It's a theological term.
No, it's not. You know, fantasy. No fantasy?
The honeymoon.
Honeymoon. Honeymoon is not fantasy, but never mind. Honeymoon is supposed to be honey. But you know, when you create a fantasy in your head about something. But then differences not come from the body, but from the behavior, from concepts. From things you like, from food, from driving a car, from spending money, from the cinema. Oh my goodness. Our psychotherapist listed 128 things that appear in the dialogue between people who were deeply physically in love with each other and then broke the relationship over minor issues like shopping. Oh yes. And I said to her, just before you are united physically, are you united mentally? Do you love the mental psychological differences with that character that you are courting? You need to give yourself time to look inwardly. Would you like to go out and live with this man or this woman for the rest of your life? You know, an eternal commitment has the greatest aspect of life is that you start to feel your own weakness yourself. It scratches you. The other person starts to scratch your skin. Absolutely. And then you know, am I going to live with that woman or this man for the rest of my life? Would I be able to love our differences and live with them for the rest of my life? Not when there are the slight differences, I take a flight. Because we learn from the market, if you don't like these jeans,
take them back.
Yeah? Give them back. And buy another cup, another pair, right? You know, the consumer society told us how to exchange goods. And we think a human person is also a product. We lost the people as persons. Number three with the family is how we live the Christian life. Listen to my dear friend reading. It's your time. Time of silence is over. I won't read the whole passage to verse 13. Thank you very much.
This passage?
Yes, all of it, yes.
It is widely reported that there is sexual immorality in your midst, and of such a kind found not even among pagans. A man living with his father's wife. And you have become arrogant.
Stop. You know, you don't really care. You know what Paul is insinuating here?
The arrogance is worse than the...
But, yes, you not only condone this, but you are very proud of it. Okay.
Should you not rather have grieved so that the one who has done this should be removed from your midst?
You know, because this is really a crime that the law has to punish. By the way, if you read that chapter 5 in the letter of John, there is sin that leads to death. And I ask you not to pray for it. That sin is the violation of the Roman law. Because if the church prays from the time of committing sin to eternity, the Roman state will not forgive you. sin that can be forgiven are not the one that the Roman law does not impose the capital punishment. Did you get that?
No, you need to explain.
Need to explain.
Yes.
That was the price of admission.
No, there is a... What's that?
I mean, I just read that in the last couple of weeks and was confused by that, so I...
No confusion. I hope the NIV has it.
It does. I read it once.
All sin can be forgiven.
What John is saying, if you pray, if you see your brother sin, and you pray for him, he'll be forgiven. But there are sins that cannot be forgiven.
By the law.
You know, it's about sin that leads to this. You know, therefore, don't. 5:16, Nathan, out loud.
If anyone sees his brother commit a sin that does not lead to death, he should pray and God will give him life. I refer to those whose sin does not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death. I am not saying that he should pray about that. All wrongdoing is sin, and there is sin that does not lead to death.
See, the sin that leads to death is a violation of the Roman law. All our commentaries are wrong. They specify certain things, and I said, I'm sorry. A sin that leads to this is when you sin against us. Because here, in that text, actually John used two Greek words. For sin that's forgiven is hamartia. Sin that leads to death is adakia, is actually a rebellion against the law. And so, have peace in your heart if you have read anything on the internet. That's why I say it's not correct all the time. You know? That is the sin that can be forgiven. It's adakia. It's sin against the state.
Against the state?
Yes, like high treason.
If somebody committed murder,
yeah,
the state will hang them, okay?
I believe capital punishment is still done in America.
Yes. So basically, even though the Lord forgives, you know, the sin is still not forgiven by the law of the land. So, but anyway.
I don't know why John put that in there.
To warn the people that your freedom in Christ has also its own limits. You obey the law of the state and live as a citizen. Oh, yes.
Because you can be punished without forgiveness of the state.
Yes, sir.
So it's not making any reference to blasphemy against the Holy Spirit.
No. Blasphemy of the Holy Spirit can be forgiven if you repent.
You know,
I don't understand the cult of guilt that has permeated our preaching in that section of our history. You blaspheme the Holy Spirit if you don't repent. That's not true. Monty, I heard the sermon for 45 minutes and it disturbed me immensely because it is based on a misreading of the Gospel of Mark. What was the occasion on which our Lord spoke about blasphemy against the Holy Spirit?
Attributing the work of the Lord to Satan.
You see, it's not actually about being not repentant. It's about attributing the work of God that is so clearly divine to the devil. If you do that, then you're blaspheming. But you know, blasphemy is forgiven if you repent. There is no sin that cannot be forgiven. All sins by God, yes, by the state, is another story. Don't involve the state if you commit. Capital punishment still practiced in Indiana?
Yes.
Yeah. Okay. Well, you know, bank robbery is what? Punished by death?
No.
Okay. So you know, sin against the law, federal law, is something. Sin against the law of God is something else. The church can pray for you, get forgiveness, get renewed, and everything, that's fine. But the electric chair is still waiting for you. I don't know. Does this make sense to you?
Yeah.
It's the first thing I've ever heard that did make sense. statement about that, seriously.
Oh, yes. I mean, that text in John, my dear brothers and sisters, I read that amount and I just clapped my hands in despair. What a stupid thing to say to frighten people. Read that chapter 5 of John. You think John was living in heaven? He's even under the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire had its own law. You commit, you violate the law, they'll not let you walk free. They will crucify you to start with. if it is a high treason, if it is against the Caesar. Why do you think they were killing Christians under the Roman law? They had to bring a legal procedure against Christians. Oh yes. To make it legal. Oh, absolutely. Come on, wake up, brothers and sisters. You know, offer a sacrifice to Caesar and say that he is Kyrios, Lord. Oh no, I can't offer a sacrifice except to God, and I don't confess in the Lord except the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, is that so? Well then, you are a traitor. We give you time to repent and change your mind. If not, crucify you.
Give them to the lions.
Or if the lions are very hungry. every case against every Christian martyr that was actually in a Roman court was judged according to law. I am not bluffing. I am telling you the truth. Because Rome was very legalistic. Very. Extremely legalistic.
Well, look at how Paul defended himself in the book of Acts. How did he defend himself in Christ? He defended himself with Roman law. I don't mind my throwing that in, but I mean, there's a
yes, can you flog a Roman citizen that has not been judged? And the answer is
no.
You see? sometimes I look at the Middle East today and I say, oh, we lost the Roman Empire. You cannot be taken to be killed without witnesses to your crime, without being given a chance to defend yourself. Oh, yes.
Tell the scorpion joke. No. Some of these people haven't heard that. Oh,
remind me, what's...
Scorpion on the back of the frog.
Oh, no. You say it, please.
It's so much funnier when you do.
Okay, at the end, remind me, I said end. Anyway, please.
George, may I interrupt?
Yes, you may.
If you don't mind, I could get it clear in my mind. You said something about the Holy Spirit and repentance. What did you say?
That if you blaspheme...
If you what?
If you blaspheme, even if you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, you are forgiven. If you repent. Yes. I don't know, forgive me, brothers and sisters, forgive me. I moved from the old covenant to the new covenant. Under the new covenant, there is no condemnation for any sinner, whoever that may be. Who blasphemed Jesus and entered into paradise? Okay, the good thief, right?
Yeah.
Was he baptized, confirmed?
No.
No. Went to church every Sunday?
he didn't blaspheme though.
Oh, yes, he did. Oh, just read Matthew, Mark, and Luke carefully. Oh, yes. He started his blasphemy and suddenly woke up.
Oh, I thought it was the other guy that was...
No, both of them. And then one of them started to see Christ differently. I think, something. He must have heard what our Lord was saying to John and to his mom. He must have heard something that pierced his heart and said, remember me when you come to your kingdom.
Yes.
You know, please, friends, the hardening of hearts of God belongs to us. It does not belong to God. God does not have a hard heart for us. Otherwise, he would not have created us.
But doesn't God harden people's hearts?
No.
Didn't he do that to
Pharaoh. That is a Hebrew idiom. Means he deprived him of wisdom.
Okay.
You know, I was reading, whenever I read the English translation of the Bible, I had to kick the ground several times because of the misunderstanding of the idiom. Such as the text here, you read it. A man should not uncover his mother, his father's wife. You know what the meaning of uncover?
Undress, I guess.
Thank you. You're very Puritan. Thank you. No, actually, it's an idiom. Means have sex with her. And Saul went into the cave to uncover his legs to pee. Why they don't translate the idiom correctly? Because they are Puritan English. They better leave that to us. We tell them, what does it mean? It's like me hearing things in colloquial American, you know. I ran to my wife. What does this mean? Obviously, it's an idiom. It could be horrible and disgusting. And if I say it, I'll be creating an offense. There's a lot of idiom in the Bible. It has to be looked at in its context. Is that a question? Is that a hand for question, Monty? Yes.
Sorry.
What are you sorry for?
Well, I'll tell you, I know we're not doing Mark and whatever, but I just wanted to clarify, you know, what you were saying about the passage in Mark. Why does Christ say, he whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never, that's the word I have, never be forgiven? You're saying that's only if you don't repent.
Yes, because repentance is given to all of us.
So those who don't repent will never be forgiven.
That's right.
But that makes me think, okay, I go out and do any sin, and if I don't repent of that sin, will I still be forgiven?
No, you have to repent.
Because there is a passage, repent and be baptized.
You know, Monty, our problem in modern times, we base doctrines on single verses. No, that is dreadful. You know, you take one verse and make a doctrine out of it. Sorry, you have to take the whole Bible together. You see, he will never be forgiven. You see,
with the way my mind operates, I figure that I'm
because you are an evangelical American. And I am an Eastern Christian, right?
And we're trying to meet.
Well, let us meet in the middle, you know. Okay.
We're trying to meet.
Read the text, read the whole passage, please. Out loud.
Starting with verse 23. So Jesus called them and spoke to them in parables.
How can Satan swear now, Mark what?
Mark chapter 3, verse 23.
Okay. Mark 3:23.
Actually, the story starts above that. But 23. So Jesus called them and spoke to them in parables. How can Satan drive out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan opposes himself and is divided, he cannot stand. His end has come. In fact, no one can enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man. Then he can rob his house. I tell you the truth. All sins and blasphemies of men will be given them. Forgiven them. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. He is guilty of an eternal sin.
Thank you, brother. To be guilty of eternal sin means you have not repented. Okay. I'm not saying that this gives you a license to blaspheme.
No. Or I think I told you the story once, the way my mind thinks, if you tell me not to do something, that's the first thing that pops into my mind. Seriously, it's a sad thing, but...
Monty, I am really aware of the cult of guilt in our churches. You know, before we speak to people about the good news, we tell them how bad they are. Jesus, our Lord, never did that. Not even once. Was the Good Samaritan, who knew everything about her, with even Judas used to steal the money. He washed his feet and gave him the supper. Now try to give the Lord's supper in any church to someone who's known to the community as a thief, and see what's going to happen to you. You know, with Peter, you know, with all the things around us. So we are not really have the compassionate heart of Jesus that actually destroys the hardness of a sinner. We even add more hardness by frightening them with punishment. You know, my rejection of Islam is not just because I don't like it. It's because Islam based entirely on penal system.
And fear.
I know, my goodness, if you cut off my hand because I stole something, have you given me a chance to renew my life? I will carry that shame of a hand that being cut off for the rest of my life. You know, it is this punishment mentality that frightens me and makes me very unhappy. You know, people ask me questions, what do you do with homosexuals? You know? And I say, to which part do you belong?
Which one?
Party. You belong to...
George Babawi from lesson 12 last time. Penalty cannot correct. Punishment creates fear, not understanding. Divine wisdom buys illumination. Human wisdom brings power.
Yeah. You know, I honestly keep reminding you, you know, don't listen to what you have on the media. I hear the media carefully. And I keep saying, I feel sorry for what the people hear. Because, you know, to plant fear instead of love is to destroy a human person. Because fear is a crippling power in us, in all of us. I don't know. Fear is horrible. Love is creative and renew us. I had to eat a spider once. Because my son picked up the fear of spiders from his mom. I picked one, I said, you really afraid of that? Here it is. What, he didn't know that? I went to the restroom and spat it afterwards. But you know, all, just pick up my catch it with my own fingers. You know, it's fear. Fear is not good. Go ahead, please.
Lorraine, well, I was going to say, and I think we talked about this another time, but then what confuses people is when you say to fear the Lord, people equate fearing the Lord with the fear you may have of someone who could.
I fear the Lord, not because I fear him, not as I fear the FBI. They are next to the door to us and be able to hear me. You know, I fear the Lord, but you know, the word fear in the Old Testament has three meanings. Oh my goodness. We are leaving Paul now, going back to Old Testament. Okay. No. Okay, fine. I mean, I like that. I like the dynamic relationship that you come...
Just what are the three things it means, and we can get right back to Paul.
Okay. Fear, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You see, you mustn't quote, you know, I don't like someone snatching one word. No. The fearing of the Lord, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, which means that you fear the Lord who defined life and death for you. There is a way of life and a way of death. And then you fear the Lord because you choose the way of life. And the wisdom is that you take the way of life. The fear of the Lord, you know, plants in our heart love of life. Because about life. It's not about threatening us. And number three, my goodness, in the prayers of the Jews, you know, Lord, grant us to fear you, that the blessing that you promised in the covenant may be received by us, to become faithful to the covenant. That's what I remember right now. Maybe by next Wednesday, if I'm still alive, you know.
We talked about this.
I think it helps to be reminded of it.
But I think that's what causes confusion with people, though, in terms of the word fear.
No, but you know, Pam, if I love you, really, sincerely love you, I have a certain type of fear not to do anything to offend you.
Well, and that one thing that always bothered me is, you know, when people would talk about they became Christians because they were afraid to burn in hell. Like, that's not why. I just love the Lord so much. I want to spend eternity with Him. I wouldn't be attracted to, well, you're going to burn in hell. That is so far removed from how much I love the Lord and to why I choose that. And but some people, they think it has to be the other way. They think first of burning in hell, and then they don't care if they spend time with the Lord. They just don't want to be with the devil.
That's a whole other Bible study that you can buy online, you know, about how to do that.
If you want to know about eternal hell, ask the lady sitting behind you dressed in yellow. she can tell you all the things she has been reading.
Okay, sorry about that.
Okay, let's go. Let's go to the family again. Okay. Okay, right. For my part,
though absent in body but present in spirit, have already judged that on the one who has committed this deed, just as if I were present.
Okay. People debated, is spirit here the spirit of Paul or the spirit of Christ? Is it capital S or a small S? Well, there's no capital and small in Greek. That's a problem. But I am present, you know, absent from the body, but present in spirit. The word spirit actually means the teaching and the content of the gospel. That you know exactly my spirit. So he's not talking about the Holy Spirit. He's talking about what is exactly I have taught you. So my absence does not
matter
at all. Because you know the teaching. Okay, go ahead.
When you are gathered together in the name of our Lord Jesus and with my spirit, hand this man over with the power of our Lord Jesus to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that the spirit may be saved on the day of the Lord.
Wonderful. I love that.
This is a tough one.
Sounds awful.
It sounds awful? Okay, here it is. Again, you know, there's a lot of things in... I'm not going to read the handout. I dislike reading the handouts. But you should love to read the handouts.
I fear not reading.
You see, to be gathered in the name of the Lord, because Christ is present in every gathering... Hand this man over with the power of our Lord. Please read carefully. Satan cannot touch this man except through the power of Jesus. And let me tell you, there's a handout, a good section on Satan. I don't like to speak about him, but I have to speak about him. That in the scriptures, Satan is an agent of God also. Used by God for a certain purpose. He is not a free person to act according to his own device. He's under God's control. He can opt out and does a lot of mischief to oppose God, yes. But he is not equal to God.
Amen.
I attend meetings where people anathematize the devil as if he is equal to Christ.
Anathematize.
Yeah. Some of the charismatic meetings, really crazy. I walked out once out of a meeting. I was invited to speak in the meeting, but I walked out. And one of the coordinators came after me and said, "Why you leave the meeting?" I said, "I don't like that kind of prayer. Because you anathematize something that has been put under our feet, as if it's still there. Satan is under our power. We allow him to tempt us." In the Christian literature, and I really beg you to read the life of St. Anthony of Egypt. I mentioned that to you several times, and I beg you, you can download that from the internet.
St. Anthony of Egypt, who was one of the original monks from the 4th century.
Please, brothers and sisters, just
talk about
read
the Desert Fathers. St. Anthony was like the first guy, A-N-T-O-N-Y, he's a very big guy.
Please read it. Because you have the largest section on Satan ever written in Christian history.
Is it a book?
Yes, the book. You can download that from the internet. If you really want a good translation, there is a ancient Christian writings. But I can send the information to Mr. Walter. He can email it to you. Get it and read the talk of Anthony about the devil. Excellent. It's the most Christian, perfect presentation of the topic. But you can download the old Oxford translation if you go to a website called the Church Fathers. Under Saint Athanasius of Egypt, you have the life of Anthony. Or by the classics of Western spirituality, you have the life of Anthony also. What we have in our tradition as Christians, the devil cannot read your heart. Can't. Cannot tell what's happening in your mind. Can't. Does not have the power to penetrate your being. But he can watch you from outside and can guess. You know? Funny that when we are interviewing someone for a job or for interrogation, from his body movement we can tell what's happening to him. Isn't that right? And you can tell some, you know, I bargain sometimes in shops. And you can see from, I was teasing someone and I said, "Yeah, I'll get this one if you give me a second one, half price." And you know, the eyes told me, "Where are you coming from?" You know, just for teasing, you know. And I said, "Come on, I don't really mean it. Because, you know, there is something that we get for free, much greater than this item." "Really? And what is that?" I said, "The kingdom of God." She said, "Oh." She said, "Oh, are you a Christian?" I said, "Yes." And she said, "Yes, I am a Christian too." "And where do you go?" I said, "East 91st. "Where is that?" I said, "Next to the FBI. You can't miss it." And she said, "Where's the FBI?" I said, "My goodness, you living in Indiana? Get it from the internet. I used to have cards. I need some cards, Mr. Card that has the name of the church and telephone number so I can give it to people when I go to the mall to evangelize in my own barbaric way." "John, you supply, give me a good supply, but I'm out of supply. So, give it to the people. Come to church, you hear something nice, something good. Anyway. So, he cannot understand anything about you. And more important, if you have an idea in your head that keep buzzing into your head, you try to get rid of it and you can't, and you don't like it, it's not from you. If it is your idea, it will receive a royal welcome. But if it is buzzing in your head, I don't like it. You don't like it. Still come back. it is from one of the demons, that you have had a kind of a relationship. So without the power of Christ, this man cannot be handled to the power of darkness. Because the power of darkness cannot operate by itself. Brothers and sisters, evil has no autonomy. It is under God's control. Let me tell you something about the Middle East, because people talk to me and say, what's happening in the Middle East? I'll tell you, Islam is digging its grave by its own hand. Oh yes. Because people start to see the people in the government of Egypt are the most horrible politicians. Oh, the country is on the brink of civil war. Who is fighting? Muslims. Fighting other Muslims. And the people supposed to be good, pray, read the Quran, and do all the good things, tend to be more corrupt than the other people. So Islam is losing. It's not gaining. It makes a big noise. Frightens those who have a weak heart. But those who have a wisdom from God does not get frightened. So I have asked you to hand this man to the power of Satan. Destruction of the flesh. What do you think that will be?
Ashes to ashes, dust to dust.
Exactly. That at the end, it will the flesh will come to an end. But the spirit may be saved on the day of judgment. That there is a loss. When he is under the power of darkness, he may become like the prodigal son. Oh, I was living in peace and joy and happiness with Jesus. I go back. In fact, we know that he went back from 2 Corinthians. And Paul asked the community to accept him. Now, this will open up the question of excommunication. But there's no time for it tonight. And I don't like it also. Okay, go ahead.
Your boasting is not a good thing. Do you not realize that a little leaven ferments the whole batch of dough? Clear out the old leaven so that you may become a new batch, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us then celebrate the feast, not with old leaven or with the leaven of wickedness and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth.
Okay. I want to stop at this and just say to you, Paul is not talking about the it's not about a dough. No, he's talking about a sourdough. I put the Greek word for you on page. Thank you, Mr. Walter, for the extra notes. On page 9, under the word yeast.
7, last thing I think.
Oh, is it? Okay. Please. The Greek word zimos.
Though often and wrongly translated yeast, was actually old sourdough that had been subjected to fermenting juices and stored away until it was to be used in a new dough as a rising agent to make the new bread light and palatable. Moreover, only a small amount of leaven was needed to impregnate the whole batch of new dough. Such old dough, however, could easily be contaminated and could infect dangerously the whole batch of new dough into which it was introduced. Hence, the yearly Jewish practice of destroying all old leaven before the celebration of Passover. From that came the further connotation of old leaven as something undesirable or not good.
Okay. What Paul is saying, you know, wake up, community. Because one little behavior that you accept become like a yeast. In other words, it will encourage other people to do the same. And I think we need to watch our behavior. We really do. Our freedom in Christ does not allow us to scandalize other people. Simply because if I scandalize someone, that is accountable. And if I become an element of disturbance in a community, I was harshly treated by my mentor. I told him a rumor about someone. And he looked at me and said, "Are you an eyewitness?" I said, "No, I'm not. What is your delight in repeating an evil?"
Evil.
Yeah. "What's your delight?" I said, "No delight. So why are you telling me?" You know, he was not a man who will bargain. You know, very strict. "George, never do that again. And I'll tell you, never to repeat anything, even if you are sure this is correct. Because if someone is broken, we need to give him a hand. Lift him up." I was teaching at Emmanuel College. I have to share the experience with you.
It's Emmanuel College in Tennessee.
In Tennessee, which belongs in to our church, you know. And there was a riot in the classroom. You know, I tell you, when I was in Cambridge, I failed my paper on ethics. I got an A+ for every paper. When it came for ethics, I got a D. And my tutor was not very happy. "How you passed Greek, Latin, all that? Why ethics?" I said, "Because I don't like the subject. I lose my integrity. It makes me bargain. And there's no bargain about moral behavior. It is either black or white. There's nothing in between. George, just write what we have in the books." "Because it's a matter of training of the mind." I said, "No, it's a matter of being honest. You see the difference, it's the discrepancy." And I said, "I just can't. I really can't. You're not going to get your degree. Do you want your degree?" "What shall I say?" "Yes." "Okay. Write what we have in the books. You have to reset to do the examination again, and I hope you'll get through." His wife was doing the same course. And his wife said to him, "Please let him do that. He's a brilliant student. Why he got a D? And I can't get a degree unless I pass that paper on ethics." I said, "But I'm not seeking employment in England." "But you want your degree?" "Yes." "Well, do it then." So I did, and I got an A+. Yeah?
Change your mind.
No, I just did what they want me to do. You know, not because I like it, but you know, it is horrible. But at any rate, what caused the riot at, this is how I think, you know. What caused the riot at Emmanuel College, I told them two stories. One from the life of St. Macarius of Egypt, one of my great heroes.
St. Macarius of Egypt, this is what caused the riot at Emmanuel College.
You know, there was a hermit living in a cave.
The class, not the whole college.
Oh yeah, not the whole college, no. No, just a class. Oh, you know, oh, it's terrible. You know, a hermit living in a cage, in a cave, nearby. And the monks went to St. Macarius and said, bring a prostitute to see him from time to time. Please cast him out. A monk should not have a prostitute. And he said, okay, give me time. And then they came back, band of them, and said, the woman is with him now in his own dwelling. I said, okay, let's go and see. So they all go, led by St. Macarius, and said, you stay here, brothers. Let me see who's myself. So he walks in and found the woman. So he takes the woman and puts her in a wardrobe, and stood outside the wardrobe, blocking the wardrobe with his body.
Wardrobe would be a closet.
A closet, yes. Thank you for the correction.
Well, they don't have closets anymore.
Right, they have wardrobes. Yeah. Right, closet, got it. Yeah.
You know? and then called the brothers and said, please come in. Where is the woman you're talking about? And because of his dignity and his prestige, nobody said to him, move away. So, and well, there aren't any women, you know. I said, okay, go in peace. And after they left, all he said to the brother, brother, take care of yourself, because we are going to give an account of our behavior to the Lord Jesus Christ.
And he walked out.
Now, the students were very, very unhappy. He should have reprimanded him. He should did this. I said, no, that's not to heal someone. You are spreading immorality, me, teaching immorality, you know, start to shout at me.
Well, it was fun.
You know, not with anger, but you know, they were very, very unhappy. Second one is that the police, the Roman police, was running after a man accused of murder.
St. Macarius was a contemporary of St. Anthony's. I mean, he's another guy that goes back to like 4th century Egypt. Where Philemon was, the monastery was the monastery of St. Macarius.
Yes.
So, anyway, go ahead.
He was running, a man accused of murder was running away from the Roman police, and he found shelter in a cell of one of the monks. And he told, please hide me, the police want to arrest me because I accused of murder. So I said, did you kill? I said, yes. In frenzy of anger, I killed that man. In the meantime, the police came and knocked on the cell. They managed to hide him inside. Have you seen someone dressed like that? I said, no, I haven't seen anyone. And after the police left, he said to him, you know, brother, you committed a big crime. And the Lord will forgive you if you repent, but the law will not forgive you. I don't know what to say to you except repent. And hide. And live. Live your life in repentance. And may God be with you. So he collapsed. The man collapsed. And he said, please let me stay here with you to serve you as your own disciple. And he said, you can, but if the police find you here, I will be in danger of giving you a shelter. And he said, no, I want to stay. He said, no, you build a cave next to me and become my disciple, but don't you dare to get out. So he stayed in the cave till he died. Well, either to come out and be caught, and used to take water and bread and things and look after him till actually he died. Now the student didn't like that. He became a liar. He said, yes, you lie to save life. That's why I failed in ethics, you know, because simply in our Oriental Christian tradition, a human being is more important than the commandment. To save human life is more important than the commandment. I myself said that in the papers that I failed. You break the commandment, so next time when I reset the paper, I said, no, we keep the commandment. But I still believe in the desert approach, in the eastern approach, I don't mind actually to do something that is unacceptable by the law of God to save human life. The law of God will judge my intention, not my outer behavior. But that's me. And if you want to fail in ethics, follow me. But if you want to stay...
Like Jesus, he broke the commandment of the Samaritan, the woman who was caught in adultery. Mm-hmm. He should have joined them in stoning her. But he didn't. He sent her away, telling her, sin no more. But they were ready to stone her, which was the law, which was the commandment. I mean, it's not a far-fetched... I mean, I don't want anybody to think George is teaching heresy, you know.
There is no heresy in Essex. Yeah. So, yes, Nathan.
I was just going to say that, I mean, we have a precedent for this with the midwives in Exodus. I mean, that's it's not the exact same situation, but it's the idea of saving a life.
Mm-hmm. Yes. You know, we had one of our best friends came.
Moses.
No, one of our best friends here in Indiana came and yelling and actually weeping. My girlfriend want to bring her boyfriend to stay with us over Christmas. What I'm supposed to do? They're not married. And I said to her, you have three options, you know. One option is to say no and you lose your daughter. Second option is to give her good Christian hospitality and encourage her to get married. And that means you have to keep the relationship going on. And the third thing is to bring her for Christmas and make her Christmas miserable by preaching hellfire and damnation to her. So which option you think is near to the heart of Jesus? And she said, the second one. But the second one is very hard. I said, yes, I know. I said, because you have sex in my house. I said, but they have sex outside your house. You know, it was a big thing. And I said to her, you know, if by giving her hospitality, you really keep the love relationship with your daughter, you may be able to heal her, draw her to the Lord with kindness. Because, you know, if you say no and show her the harsh, give her the harsh treatment, you may never see her again. And losing your daughter. And then she said, what about if she give up her boyfriend? I said, that is up to her. If you ask her to do that, she may revolt. You may never see her again. Keep the line open and the communication going on. Because she is beyond your control. You can't change a human will. Only God can do it. We can do what we can, you know, obviously. And then she said, shall I pray and fast? She said, pray and fast even on Christmas Day if you can. But bring your share of the turkey for me. You know, only joking. I mean, I don't really mean it. Because you see, I don't understand why we think that the feast will correct a human person. I don't know. It doesn't.
Well, you're taught not to condone sin, and people may see that as condoning sin.
No, it's not just condoning. I accept you, you know, I show you my love. I disagree with you. Right. You know, I heard that a hundred times, even about Islam. What do you think of Islam? I said, Muhammad is our brother as a human being. But I disagree profoundly with him. He's our brother as a human being. But his teaching is not acceptable to me. You see, I disagree with you, but I love you eternally. And I will treat you with honor, not artificial one. You know the story of the priest went to the Pope, and he said to the Pope, I can't believe in God. You know the story?
I used to be a Catholic.
And then the Pope said to him, never mind, fake it. And when you fake it, you may discover truth. Yes, sir.
Is there a differentiation made here between those who are inside the Christian community and those who are outside? Because, I mean, you know, we see right here, and I was reading the handout about how, you know, to not have anything to do with any of these people. And then, you know, in your story, you're just talking about, obviously, the difference there. Can you help me understand the differentiation that you're making there?
I think I'm talking to us as Christians. You know, we need the power of the love of Jesus in us. And you know, with the love of Jesus, there is something else, wisdom. See, the love of Christ is not a happy Hollywood style, you know, of kissing and hugging. No, it's a commitment, it's looking at a case seriously, it's planning things, being creative, communicating, saying the truth, but kindly, you know. And I think if we do that, we can gain a lot. But if we show the fist and the knife and put a stigma on the people, I think it is lost.
To Nathan's point, in reading this thoroughly as I did and going through it, I think it's very important to take what he's saying, that, you know, that what Paul's saying is that you as Christian,
yeah,
this person is trying to call themselves a Christian, and you're arrogantly saying, yeah, that's what we do. And it's like, and it seems like that's a very clear-cut thing, that no, we can't cure all the ills of the world and every sin of every person, but the that we as Christians, this is really important to God, how we conduct our moral lives. And even today, you know, we can't fix everything, but if we just know that it's really important to God, then, you know, hopefully that'll you know, direct our actions.
Well, no, I think what Nathan, I think, is trying to ask is,
so we both think
he was willing, he's saying, Paul said, put this person out. Show him the fist.
No.
See, this is no. What so what's the difference between kicking somebody out of the church
and trying to heal somebody? No, that
and
person
bring them back.
That person committed an offense against the Roman law, number one. Against the Jewish law, number two. He will create a bad reputation for the community. Put him out, become clean. Show your disagreement with him. And when he gets better, get him back.
So how is that person different than the guy in the cave? You know, the
The circumstance is different.
Is this an ideological casting out? Or
no. Because you see, there is a crime against the law here.
Well, the guy who killed the person also committed a crime.
Yes, but there is we are not under a law. There is a behavior of a crime committed, and there's someone who runs to the desert, nobody knows anything about him, and the community that is living among the heathen that is in danger of losing its own reputation.
I think that's really clear in the handout. I mean, as I studied it, I thought that's what like kind of a revelation to me as I read the handout. It's like, well, I never really looked at it quite that way, but it's a very important thing to... It doesn't mean throw everybody out.
You see, anything that can bring shame to the whole community has to be treated carefully. Because otherwise, you know, what the people now, you see, don't you forget that the Roman Empire was entirely antagonistic to Christianity. So what sort of reputation do you think you can have in the Roman society? You know the three accusations against the Christians in the Roman Empire?
One of them, they're cannibals. And?
They don't worship Caesar.
And? You know what's number three? They're
polytheists.
No, number three is incestuous relationship. Because they read Paul, in Christ Jesus there is no male or female. So they took it in a sexual context. Lost. So, if you really allow someone to behave like that, with that background, what do you think your place in society, your witness is about what?
I understand much better now that you're expounding on that it's about...
Read the handout, I think.
Oh, I did. I'm still confused.
Well, you know, it gives me such a pleasure that someone gets confused. Because confusion, as we say in Yiddish, confusion is the beginning of looking at things differently. That's good. That's actually good. Think in a different way. But however, my friends, I'm not the Pope of Rome. I'm not infallible. I'm a sinner, sorry, like you. I make mistakes, and you can reprimand me, and that I'll be more than grateful. I make mistakes, yes. But you see, if I make a mistake, I rejoice. Not in the mistake, but by discovering the truth. That's my friend Philemon told me. You made a mistake? How lovely. It's time to learn something new. Let's pray. Pam, yes, in prayer.
Lord, thank you for this time together to come to an understanding about your word. Lord, I ask for you to watch over everyone who is here tonight, the way home, to have a week in which they can grow in your word and a week in which they can draw closer to you. Amen.
Thank you.
So the frog.
You're coming back again?
Oh, sure.
It's taken me a long time to get here.
I forgot the joke. Tell the joke.
Okay, so the scorpion looks at the frog and says,
will you help me get to the other side because I can't swim? And the frog says, no, I'm not going to help you to the other side because you will sting me. And the scorpion says, no, I won't sting you. I have to go over there. You know, I have to get over there too, so I won't sting you. So the frog says, okay, I'll